I think I'm going to speak this session. I told Merle we covered the everything that we were going to cover the last session in the area of writing job descriptions. What I was going to do was talk about the job description, give you an example of that, and in the second session this afternoon, we'd just do the job of writing. And we kind of did all of it together going through, and I liked that better, really. I don't know what you did or not. But I want to just share some things with you about steps to becoming a more effective leader in the church. And some types of leadership that prevail in the church today. There's some excellent material, I don't know whether any of you got it or not, from a fellow out in Illinois, I think it is. I may have the address here somewhere. I don't see it right now. But he has some good material on identifying different types of leadership. Any of you get that? Can't think of the man's name now. I've got a copy of some of the material here in my notes. And he identifies six basic kinds of leadership that prevails within the church, and then he gives some different traits about each one of these and talks about them. I think basically you can come down to two different styles of leadership in one area and then four different qualities, if I can word it that way. I think the two styles that you find leadership is, number one is people-oriented, and number two is task-oriented. Now, most people will fall into one of those two categories. Either you are oriented toward people, or you are oriented toward a task. The ideal, as far as I'm concerned, is right in the middle of that, to where you recognize the importance of people and you also recognize the importance of the task. So you can put a third one down there if you want, and I think probably we ought to state that. What is a person-oriented leader? Person-oriented leader is one who is always focusing in on people, on people's needs, enjoys spending time with people. Is very considerate of people's feelings, would not do a thing to hurt somebody's feelings, would really a lot of times go all the way around the building, walk 10 miles to keep from hurting somebody's feelings when they could walk three steps, you know, and hurt someone's feelings and get there a lot quicker, but they'll not do that. People are the most important thing to them, and they sometimes will neglect certain jobs, things that ought to be done in order to be with people. Now, the task-oriented leader then is what? He's just the opposite of that. The important thing to him is not the person, but the task. Now we've got to get this job done. I don't care if we do have to work 14 hours here tonight. Let's stay here and get the job done. And sometimes the task-oriented fella tends also to have a bit of a martyr complex about him. All you fellas go ahead and go bowling tonight if you want to. But I got to stay here at the church and finish this job. Now, you go on, you have fun, but I just can't go with you tonight. What does he do for everybody else? He ruins their evening too, you see, because he kind of gives them a guilt feeling about the fact that he's there working on this project and they're off doing something else. And he sometimes will become that way. But his major emphasis is upon the job, and sometimes does not have good relationships with people. People are just objects to be used to accomplish the job. That's the way he looks at people. And the result is that the task is the important thing. We've got to get this job done. Now, as I say, I think the ideal lies in between there, where you recognize the importance of people, but you also recognize that tasks need to be done. You've got to get things done. There are sometimes you've got to say to people, look, I just don't have the time for you right now. I've got to get this job done. It's pressing. And there's some times that you need to lay the task aside and say, you're important to me. This job is not as important as you are. And you need to lay the job aside and spend some time with that person. And too often we get out of balance one way or the other. And I think you could probably look at different people in your church who are in a leadership position, and you can see some who are people-oriented and some who are task-oriented. And then you can find some who maybe have the balance of the two there. Now, the characteristics that I mentioned, the four of those, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and chapter 3, Paul talks about the natural and the carnal and the spiritual man. And I think you have four four characteristics of leaders, four qualities of leaders, set down in that passage by making a combination of things. Naturally, number one is your spiritual leaders. Spiritual men, men who are genuinely concerned about the work of the kingdom of God. What is a spiritual man? Spiritual man is not one who is perfect. Spiritual man is one who has his life going in the right direction. And as Paul identifies him in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, he just makes the comment that the ones who are spiritual are not judged of anybody else. And I think the basis for that is that the spiritual man deals with his own shortcomings and he deals with his own sins. He judges himself. And when you judge your own shortcomings and your own weaknesses and you deal with those, then you remove any essential judging on the part of someone else to get you to look at that problem in your life. The spiritual man doesn't say, hey, I don't have any problems. But he says, I've dealt with that. See, there's a big difference. And it takes a real spiritual man to say, I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. And then admit that to himself and to people and to God and confess that and deal with it in his life. But a spiritual man will do that. A spiritual man has the kingdom of God a primary concern in his life. That's his objective and his goal. What's best for the kingdom? What's best for the church? And that's his goal. Now, the second person identified there in that passage of Scripture is the carnal person. He identifies three, the natural, the spiritual, the carnal. The natural is a man out in the world. Who's the carnal person? Well, Paul identifies him in chapter 3, does he not? He says, are you not carnal? Why? Well, he says, number one, you haven't grown up on the Word yet. Spiritually, they are immature in respect to their knowledge of the Word of God. Is that what it says? Read it for us there, Dan, since you're open there, will you? 1 Corinthians 3:1. All right. Yeah, the next part of that.
I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, and you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able.
That's far enough for right now, okay? All right. There's quality number one about the carnal person. He really cannot handle the Word of God. He's not familiar with it. There are things about him that offends him. Paul says, when I ought to be able to give you this, I can't. Even now, you're not able to bear it. And he's not schooled in the Scriptures. He hasn't grown. He hasn't matured. And there are things about God's Word that he has difficulty handling in respect to his own life. He's just not grown up yet. Right unto you as babes, he says. Now, you got any leaders like that in the church? Don't answer that. This is on tape. All right. Number two, he says, are ye not carnal? For whereas there's among you envying, strife, division, are ye not carnal? What does that identify? That identifies his attitudes. He's got wrong attitudes. He hasn't overcome the old fleshly attitudes that prevail. That's why I think in the qualifications of elders, so many of those look at a man's attitude. What about his anger and things of that nature that are set down in the qualifications of spiritual leaders in the qualifications of elders and deacons? Now, Paul identifies here those traits within this individual's life that are bad attitudes. And again, there are a lot of leaders today in the church who just got sour attitudes about things. They've never overcome those. Maybe they've got a good handle on the Word of God in some ways. Maybe step one here, they've crossed over that one. But they have never built right attitudes in their life. And I could cite you some good examples of that. Just in my ministry with person to person the last 3 or 4 years, some of the places I've been, and some of the attitudes that prevailed in some of the leaders' lives within the church. Would you believe a situation where a woman in the church, through no fault of her own, at least as far as it could be seen, and her husband left her, she ended up, she got a divorce. During all that, it was kind of, well, it was a real blow to her, like it would be to most of us, I think, if we underwent something of that nature. She kind of dropped out of church. And after the divorce was all over, and maybe a few other things there, and I don't know what all. But anyway, she finally saw her need for getting back in church. Come back to church. First Sunday there, or second Sunday, something like that, she rededicated her life, come forward, rededicated her life. And one of the elders in the church wouldn't even speak to her after that. She'd come Sunday after Sunday, and he'd always shun her, never speak to her. Was very judgmental of the fact that she had gotten a divorce and he didn't want anything to do with her because of that. Now, those are attitudes that prevail in some of our leaders in the church. And we wonder sometimes why our churches aren't doing anything. Well, we've got carnal leaders. And with attitudes like that, that church isn't going to do it very much for a while. Fortunately, they dealt with that fella and confronted him with some of his bad attitudes. Another problem arose very similar to that, and the men just confront him with it. And rather than changing his lifestyle, he went to the nunniest middle church in town, you know. He'd always go somewhere else. The poor folk, I feel sorry for them, but they got him now if he doesn't repent. But bad attitudes. Mark, the carnal leader. Now, the third mark there is, and I missed this one for a long time. Paul says, are ye not carnal, and do what? Last part of verse 3. Huh? Walk what? Walk like mere men, or walk as a man, the King James says. Okay. What does he mean by that? There is no difference in your lifestyle from the lifestyle of the man out here on the street who's not a Christian. You're just walking like every other man walks. You're not walking like Jesus walked. You're not the example of a Christian. You're walking like everybody else walks. And probably that is one of our biggest downfalls today within leadership within the church. We've just got a lot of carnal leaders who are not schooled in the Word of God, who have bad attitudes, and whose lifestyle matches the world instead of Jesus Christ. Now, that's one of the areas of characteristic of leadership we have. Now, in our churches, we've got some churches that have spiritual leadership. And as a result, those churches have a focus on what does God want this church to do. In other churches, we've got a carnal leadership, and their focus is on what do I want? And if they don't get what they want, they take their Bible and go home. Now, you've got a combination of those. In some churches, you've got a spiritual leadership with a carnal undertone. And that's our third set, a spiritual carnal, in which you have a lot of men in the congregation, in your leadership, who are good spiritual leaders, good solid men, wanting what's best for the kingdom of God. But then you've got two or three down here who are carnal. And what happens in that setting? More often than not, the carnal element down here destroys a lot of the good programs of the church. All it takes is for one individual sometimes to say, how much money is that going to cost? And where's that generally come from? From the old carnal fella who really does not want to get involved in the program because it's going to take work on his part. It's going to take some commitment on his part. Let me tell you that more programs have gotten killed that preachers have presented because the elders and the deacons didn't want to get involved in the work that's going to take care of them out and anything else. Now, that's the carnal element that's involved there, you see. A lack of commitment on the part of people. And those few people who don't want to do the work, who don't want to get involved in those things, are the very ones who so often will kill some very effective programs in the church. So you got that little carnal element down here. Well, here's the spiritual men up here. And they don't want to offend these people. And quite often, this little element down here controls what happens in the church. Now you've got the other balance of that. And that is you've got the carnal leadership up here. And down underneath, you got two or three spiritual men, or maybe one. and the carnal men are taking the church in the direction they want it to go, and you got these spiritual men down here as the undercurrent there, trying to stir up things and get something going. And quite often, they are not able to do a whole lot, but they hang in there and they keep going and keep trying to get something to happen. And quite often, they get run out. Very underhanded sometimes, sometimes very openly. One good friend of mine comes to the camp meeting every year, and probably some of you come would know the fellow. You may know him from what I say about him here. But he was in a congregation, was a fairly new Christian. Oh, he'd been a Christian maybe 2 or 3 years. I'm not sure exactly how long, but the preacher they had there, he was just really getting things to moving, and this fellow was just really growing and got to a place where he was going out calling on his own. And the preacher left and went to another congregation, and they got another preacher who come in. This preacher had a previous ministry there, come back for his second ministry, I believe it was. And this fellow was kind of enthused, you know, with this preacher coming back. He hadn't known him all that well when he was there before. And he thought, now things are really going to take off, new preacher coming in. And so wasn't very long, within 2 or 3 months, he was talking to the preacher about getting a calling program started and different things. And it would share with him insights he found in Scripture and how he was growing. And he saw real quickly, within about 6 months, that this new preacher was not intending to do a thing to help the church grow. He was just there holding a ministry. And he kind of got discouraged at that. And so he went to him one day and just talked to him about how people just need to be growing and just weren't growing, and what programs need to be going on in the church that weren't going on. And the preacher just looked at him and said, you know, the problem is you're growing too fast. Told him straight out, you're just growing too fast. Well, he grew right out of that church and went down to another church where about 8 or 10 miles away, and has just really done a marvelous job there with those people because they wanted to grow. And I don't know how many people he's been responsible for bringing into the church by going out and showing the film strip and going out calling. But the church where he went had that kind of a program with other men already involved in it, and he just fit right in there. But see, here's that little spiritual element down here wanting things to happen. But up here's the carnal group in control who just wants a club. And the spiritual man's going to have a lot of problems in that kind of a setting. And if something doesn't happen, he'll probably move out. And if he does, let's just hope that, as in this case, there's another one of our churches there and he doesn't go off to some denominational church where he can really minister in the way that he thinks he ought to. So I see those basic four kinds of leadership within the church. You got the spiritual, you got the carnal, then you got a combination of carnal-spiritual or spiritual-carnal. And those are going to be the inputs that come. And your church basically is going to be going in whatever direction the leadership style that you have there is. If you have the carnal leadership, you're not going to have a spiritual congregation. Just no way that kind of a concept is going to come. All right, I want to give you, just closing out here on this, we've got about 10 minutes or so yet. Let me give you 6 steps on becoming a more effective church leader. These will be valuable to you and also can be something you can share with your fellows. I don't have copies of this. I just got the one copy. But if you want copies, you're welcome to take my copy. And right now, let Joyce make you a copy. Number one, commit yourself totally to the task at hand. Commit yourself totally to the task at hand. Underline that word totally. What task is it that is out there? Determine that this is essential to the kingdom of God and the growth of the kingdom, and you're going to get that done. And nothing is going to hinder you from fulfilling your responsibility and getting that job done. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Ought to be your underlying motto right here in this area. And if you're the only one who shows up to work on it, then you go to work on that. One of my preacher friends who has been involved in New Church evangelism quite a bit, was in a new church situation, and they were building a building where the men were doing their own work, building the building. And they had the parsonage just all maybe as far as way from here down to the church. But his wife could look right from the house right over to where the church building was being built. And she said night after night, he'd go over there when there's supposed to be a work crew come in to do something that night. They had worked on it, the men agreed, set it up, the men agreed to come. And night after night, he would go over there to work. And she said, I'd look out the kitchen window, and he'd be over there by himself, not another person over there. And she said, he'd come in, be in good spirits. And she said, one night it kind of got to me, and so I saw he was the only one over there, and I said, well, how many fellas come to help you tonight? And she said, he smiled and said, just enough to get a whole lot done. Now, that's the kind of attitude, you see, that it takes to build churches. We can sit around and be critical because nobody shows up, or else we can commit ourselves to the task at hand and say, if nobody else does show up, I'm going to be there, and I'm going to do what I can do to get this thing done. Because we recognize our reward does not come from men. The reward we're seeking is eternal in the heavens. Number two, commit yourself to a life of discipline. Commit yourself to a life of discipline. Keep mentally alert. Stay in studies. If you're not in the one reason that I've stayed in a study program, and I just recently enrolled in another study program, but that gives some discipline. The things that you're doing in the way of study, you're working towards something. It gives you a goal, gives you an objective out here. A lot of times, because we don't have any objective except sermon next Sunday morning, a lot of times, oh, I already know enough, I can get by there. We don't have a regular study program of any nature that really keeps us mentally alert. But whatever it takes to get you organized and keep you mentally alert, you stay there. Keep yourself spiritually alert. Don't neglect your own personal devotional life. The hardest decisions that you'll ever make will be decisions you'll have to make when your devotional life is low. And you'll probably end up making the wrong ones at that point. Just amazing how the devotional life that you have fits in with all of your life. Keep yourself socially alert. Understand that leaders have to be constantly in the presence of people that they would lead. And you commit yourself to a life of discipline in those areas of keeping yourself alert to things about you. Number three, commit yourself to God's will for your life. Commit yourself to God's will for your life. That's a big question. A lot of people are facing today, what is God's will for my life? Let me make a good suggestion for you for a good sermon. Just get your concordance out and look up the passages that deal with God's will. And you'll find your good 5-point sermon outline. It all starts with S's in the New Testament. Just tremendous. And it'll help you also to see what God's will is for your life. It's right there. You don't have to make very many variations to get your alliterated sermon out of that. But know what God's will is for your life. And when you know what God's will is for your life, then you're better equipped and you see better how you fit in to God's program and God's plan for you. Now that means finding your basic gift like we talked about last night, seeing how God has designed you to fit in, and don't try to fit yourself in some way. God never designed you to fit in. I think the greatest frustrations that all of us have in the ministry is trying to fit in some way God did not design us to fit in. I've shared this, and many of you have heard it before, some of you haven't, that probably my greatest frustrations in the early days of my ministry was trying to pattern a ministry after the fellow who got me into the ministry. I wasn't him. No way I could pattern a ministry after him, you see. God didn't design me that way. And discovering how you fit in and knowing what God's will is for you is very significant to being an effective leader. Recognize that one of the priorities in God's life for you, or God's will for you, is that you live a sanctified life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3 says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. I'll get you started on that sermon outline. God's will is that you be sanctified. And he goes right ahead talking about the area of sexual morality in that passage of Scripture. And I guess if there's any area that a lot of preachers have gotten bogged down in and lost their sanctification, it's that area right there. and you commit yourself to God's will for your life. God wants a sanctified vessel, and you commit yourself to be that. Number four, commit yourself to work hard for God. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your labor has lasting results that will last throughout eternity. And God's work deserves the very best energy you can put out and the very best effort you can put out. Work in the areas where you can be the most effective, but be willing to do other things that need attention. I think all of us like to do the things that we like to do, and there's nothing wrong with that, but don't leave things undone that ought to be done in that area. Ward off that tendency to compare the amount of work you're doing with what others are doing. That's a real tendency in a lot of our lives. Number five, commit yourself to being a believer in yourself. This comes back to somewhat Gary was talking about a while ago. Have a little bit of confidence about you. Don't let your confidence come out to the place that people look upon you as a boaster or proud. But believe that you can do whatever needs to be done with God's help. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Now, we can quote that verse a whole lot, but then a lot of times we back off of things that need to be done because we really don't believe in ourselves. And believe that you're a significant person in God's plan for the situation that you're in. And finally, commit yourself to giving all the glory to God. When you're not after personal glory for yourself, it puts an altogether different perspective on the work that you're doing. When you're after personal glory, it'll affect your decisions and put you in a lot of situations that may be different than what God would have you to be in. So six areas that will make all of us better leaders if we will just commit ourselves to that. Okay, any questions to wrap up? We've got about 10 minutes, and if you've got any additional questions here, well, we'll be glad to share in those.